turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. As we continue our study, and really the theme of these continuing chapters of Genesis, the household of faith. We have now come down into the lives of the patriarchs, and we're looking at the life of Jacob. And the title of the message this evening is The Long Way Home. The Long Way Home for Jacob. And we can glean a lot of things this evening out of what has happened and transpired in the life of Jacob. And certainly his beginnings were rough. We saw in chapter 28 where Jacob came to a personal relationship with God. We'll touch briefly on that this evening. But as we get into this, we will realize that Jacob has now reached, amazingly enough, though we've only been looking at him for a couple of weeks, a 20-year relationship with Laban, with Rachel, and with Leah. But now that relationship is nearing its end, and Jacob is about to move on, and God will now begin to pick up his work in the life of Jacob. I don't know about you, but I have always in my heart desired more than anything to know the will of God. To me, there's no greater pursuit in all of life than to find out what the will of God is for your life specifically. And what's amazing, our God is so vast and so immense that His purpose for my life is very different from the purpose that He has for your life. But yet it all comes together in the end, and that we are all to be giving glory unto God. But it's a very, very, I think, elusive thing for so many Christians is, what is the will of God for my life? And I hope that this evening you're encouraged that with the life of Jacob, all along the way, God was working in him to bring about His very will in his life. And it's interesting to me that God will reveal His will to us in several united efforts. In several united efforts. First of all, in Genesis chapter 31, we'll pick up there and get into this. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all of our father's possessions, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, verse 3, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Interestingly enough, we see now the beginning of the revelation of God in a vocal or a very personal way in Jacob's life. We'll see four factors tonight, and I think you ought to jot them down because they're very, very important. And you're going to get my bias on this because this is how God speaks to me, but I think it's scriptural. And so jot them down. I think they might help you as you seek the will of God in your life. But in verses 1 to 16, we see really Jacob's conference that he takes up with his family. But four factors will come into play as Jacob contemplates going home, going back. And if you haven't been with us in the last couple of weeks, you need to get the tapes to see that Jacob has been trying to get out of Laban's domain, his father-in-law, to get back to his father's land, the promised land. And so Jacob is looking for an opportunity to go. But number one, we see his desire. One of the first things in knowing the will of God is the desire that God will place within your heart. In Jacob's life, we know this from chapter 30. You might want to jot this down. In chapter 30, verses 25 and 26, that Jacob desired to go back home even 6 years ago. To this point of chapter 31. He wanted to go home. He wanted to go back where it all began. But yet through Laban's really rule over Jacob's life, Laban says, work another 6 more years or so. But we see really the definite desire in Jacob's heart. Do I have a desire in our heart tonight to do a work or to do a task for God? Is there a desire in there? Is it strong? No matter what we do, there might be a doubt, though, over that desire. Is it from God or is it from my flesh? And you're smart if you ask that question. God, even if I want to stand, like Mark said, stand on the street corner and preach. I remember shortly after I got saved, one of the greatest things in All of my heart to do was to stand in the open air and preach the gospel. I never dreamed it would ever happen. But I asked 10, 12 years ago, Lord, if you want that to happen, you bring it to pass. I'm certainly willing, and I know that you're able. Ask Him. There's a desire in your heart that God has put. Find out. Ask God to bring to pass that desire. And then also, Laban's attitude has changed towards Jacob. That's another indicator, I think, is the circumstances around us. What's going on? You know, a lot of people make a terrible mistake. They look at a circumstance and then they say, well, you know what? Gee, I think I better quit my job. Or gee, I better jump ship. Or I better do this or do that. And they look at the circumstance rather than what God has put in their heart to do. What is God saying in your heart? What is your heart's desire? Then look at the circumstances that God is orchestrating in your life. Now, this is very critical. Don't orchestrate those situations yourself. I want to be an evangelist. So you go around yelling at the boss how he needs to repent, and you wear a sandwich sign on your body, repent, the end is near, and everyone thinks you're a lunatic. And they're probably justified. Do it God's way, under God's submission to His Word. You take now the desire, you pray about it, and you take the circumstances that are going on in your life. But we see in verse 3 what I think is the most important. I think it is certainly a very important factor. Number 3 is God speaking directly. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. I will be with you. It's interesting to me that God says, return to the land of your fathers, not having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this time. Be aware of that. You and I are so spoiled this evening. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. There's something that we enjoy that the Old Testament saint never had. Well, I wish God would speak to me like they did to Jacob. You ever feel like that or make that statement? Boy, I wish God would do that to me like He did to Ezekiel. Then I'd know what to do. You know what? God spoke to them audibly and through other radical ways and signs, but they never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That came at Pentecost, the promise of the Father. That's a radical thought. The Holy Spirit in those days would come upon whomever God selected, and even that person that God had selected, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and then leave him when the task was done. Remember, David cried out in Psalm 51, verse 11, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit would depart. It had nothing to do with necessarily God's acceptance or rejection of whoever that might be. It was God coming upon you and then He would depart. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have God speaking to us now. And a lot of people indict themselves, a lot of Christians, a lot of us indict ourselves in saying, gee, I don't know what God's saying. I haven't heard Him speak in a long time. Well, God is speaking. But God is very, very jealous about how He speaks in this day and age. He uses the Word of God, the Bible. I don't hear God speaking. Are you in the Bible? I don't know what God is saying concerning what I should do. Are you in the Scripture? And I'm not talking about playing Bible roulette. You know, open up your Bible and there it is. Judas went out and hung himself. I guess I know what I should do now. God desires to tell you exactly what you are to do. And He will reveal that in your daily devotion that you have to His Word. When God's not speaking, or it appears that God's not speaking, it's more often the case that we're not listening or we're not turning our antenna upward and listening to Him or listening for Him in His Word. But God says to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. And here's the qualifying statement. I love this. Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Meaning, Jacob, it's time for me to go. I'm going back to the land of your fathers. You better go back too. I'm going. Return back to the land of your fathers. Jacob, the mission continues back in the land of your father. I've got a plan for your life back in your homeland. God help us when He says, I've got a plan for you. Oh boy! And we take off running. And God says, hello, I'm over here. And we're out on some limb out there running around. God, why aren't you blessing? Why aren't you doing this thing? How come you're not pulling it off? And God says, hello, get over here. Go to the land of your fathers. Go back to the place where God first revealed Himself to you. And search what it is that God would have us to do. Jacob, for 20 years I've been with you, but now it's time to go back to that place. Go back to the house of your father, to the household of faith. And it's amazing to me that God, 20 years, is never in a hurry. But yet He tells Jacob now the time is right. The circumstances of his life has come. God speaks. Verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field out to the field to his flocks and said to them, I think this is very precious because he draws his wives, though he's involved in polygamy. It wasn't what God wanted to do, but at least the guy takes counsel with his wives. And I think it's very, very important that we take heed to what he's saying here, what God's showing us. If you have a born-again wife, if your wife loves the Lord, take interest in her counsel. Lean on her counsel. No matter what you're thinking or feeling, and, well, I'm the man, and we're just going to go ahead. You know what? Sometimes God will speak. More often than not, God will speak through the wife. Honey, are you sure we should be doing that? I'm the leader of the spiritual aspects of this family, you just follow. But honey, isn't that a ditch up ahead? Where's your faith? Well, it's not in you, dear. And we need to be careful. So often, I don't know what it is, I get very envious of a woman's relationship with God. When they're tight with the Lord, there's something special with a woman and God that, man, I got to work really hard to even get near. We, you know, so often we as guys approach God, hello God, this is Jack, and where a woman approaches the Lord so often, you know, in a more loving relationship. There's not that much pride there where we kind of come up and, God, let me tell you what I've been doing. You know? And here, it's precious. Jacob says, honeys, this is what's going down. He confides in them. He consults with them. But so often we get, you know, this macho attitude. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It's tragic. Galatians 3:28 says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, guys. For we are all one in Christ. Isn't that interesting? When it comes down to, well, I thought she's supposed to submit. Those things, as you submit unto Jesus Christ, mister, are positions that God has ordained. They are positions that God has ordained. It's not that a woman is subhuman to a male. That's not what God's talking about. He talks about positions. God has a government that He's installed and that we're to obey that. But it has nothing to do with the man being more brilliant or anything else. It's just that God has established a position. But a wise Christian man will take the counsel of his wife. And that's very important. There's nothing chauvinistic about it. In Christian, or at least in the Christian realm, we should be very careful. We come off so often with this, I'm man, you know, you Jane, kind of a thing, and want to drag around by the hair. That's not right. It's not right at all. So he confides in his wives. Verse 5, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. Listen, this is great. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might, with all my power, I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled, referring to last week's message with the sheep and the goats, shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. It's God's doing. I can't do anything about it. Jacob's saying, God's blessed me. And girls, it's gotten too far. This is ridiculous, and I'm going to talk to you. Interesting, he draws them out from the house, out into the field, so Laban can't hear. And Laban's a real slimer. That's Hebrew for creep. He's a really bad guy. Ripping him off, and no doubt about it, Jacob met his match with this guy. So, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 10, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived. At the time that the flocks conceived, oh man, I lost my place. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Verse 11, then the angel of God spoke. No, you ought to circle that angel of God. You'll find out who that is in a moment. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel. Isn't that precious? Where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your kindred. I am the God of Bethel. Remember last time from our studies? Bethel means the house of God. I am the God of this house. Where? Back to where your kindred are at. I've been with you, Jacob, all along. I've been out of Bethel. I've been with you. But now it's time to get up and to go back to the house of Bethel, meaning God's house, the house of God. And it's beautiful to think. Turn over quickly to chapter 28. Chapter 28, starting at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones, that's the pillar, that was just referred to in chapter 31, of that place, and put it underneath his head, and he laid down to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, verse 14, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. See, God had done that. God had been faithful. But I'm in a dark place. I don't know what's happening. God says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God never left Jacob. God was committed. Jacob was not always committed. Jacob was not always right on. But God was right on. I thank God that He's always right on. Especially when I'm not right on. He's so good. I will not leave you until I have done, verse 15, all that I have spoken to you. Isn't that wonderful? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. Verse 17, chapter 28. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And so he goes on there, verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. I am the God of this house. I am the God of your house. And listen, God will hold us to our vows. Jacob promised him that night. Jacob gets up, if we were to keep reading, there in chapter 28, Jacob makes a vow. He says, not if you will be my God. Remember, we looked at that last time. It was since. since you are my God, I will serve you. I will commit my way to you. Jacob makes a vow, and we know from the study that that's where Jacob met their God personally. He met and began to know God personally. He was born again then. And he began to follow God, but he makes this vow, I will follow you, God. I will be yours, and you'll be my God. And God reminds him now, I think, back in chapter 31. I think what God is saying is, I'm the God of Bethel. You know what he means? He's saying, remember, I'm the God of the covenant. Yes, I made a deal with you, but remember, Jacob, you also promised me. You made a vow to me. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers to never forsake the vows that we make. That's a scary thought in this day and age. In the day and age in which we live, people shake hands, sign a contract, and say it with their mouth, and still break it. And they say things like, "Well, why don't you sue me?" God is not going to let it slide in the end. When we vow something unto God, He wants us to hold to it. And that word vow in Hebrew, to make a vow, is the word nidar. And it means to make a promise, to give your word, to dedicate your heart. God, I dedicate my heart. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. Interesting to me that that's a scripture that's written to the church. That's not to the unsaved. We use it so often, and I'm guilty of doing it, and I'll continue to be guilty of doing it, using that verse in evangelistic manners. That's true. I mean, I'm going to do it. It's a great verse. But in Revelation, Jesus is standing at the door of a church, and He's knocking, saying, let me in. I'm knocking on your heart. Let me in. And we make a vow to God in our hearts. And God's not going to let that slide. Jacob, I want you to stay committed to what you said to me. And I wonder tonight, for many of us in here this evening, where do we find ourselves? Have we made a vow unto God? Well, Jack, the Lord knows I'm going to break my promises. I'm not holy like He is. I goof up. I understand that. He puts that human fudge factor into the equation. But the fact of the matter is, He holds us to our commitments and to our vows. And sometimes that's the only thing that keeps me going, is the agreement that I have with the Lord and the Lord has with me. And it's personal. But I wonder where we're at tonight. What condition are we in tonight? In what position are we in tonight? No matter our place, no matter how far we've strayed from God, no matter what's happening in our lives, God says, I am not going to leave you until I have fulfilled everything I've promised to do to you and to do with you. God is so good and so committed to us. I am the God of Bethel. I'm the God of your house, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise and get out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? I mean, the guy's ripped us off. Jacob, he's not only ripped you off, he's ripped us off. And we're his own girls. Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Do you hear what these girls are saying? It's incredible. Hey, Jacob, we see you're totally right on about this. In fact, we see now, hear me out, our father prostituted us to get labor out of your hands. He didn't care about us to begin with. And all of a sudden, 20 years, and you've been going Wednesday nights through this. Remember Leah cranking out babies? Rachel unable to produce a one? And all the scheming and conniving and ripping off of mandrakes back and forth and all of the silliness and the envy? Laban, a man of the world, a pagan guy, in control. I'll tell you how to do it. You follow me. I'll call the shots. I'm the big guy. And he prostitutes his own daughters to make a little extra money. And how did that money come? At the hand of Jacob. Using Jacob. Using his own daughters. The girls wise up. They see this now. They see it. Man, he sold us. And also completely consumed our money. Ripped us off. Robbed us blind. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel 22:2. You ought to jot it down. If you have a job, and you ought to jot it down if you don't have a job. In Samuel 22:2, these are the kind of people that God uses. So take heart. And I think when God gave Samuel this scripture, he had Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in mind. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and David became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. David had all the outcasts. Jacob's got all these little kids running around. They don't have a dime, but they got a lot of sheep and stuff, because every time a sheep walked by another sheep, they produced sheep. And Jacob was being blessed by God. But man, Laban had robbed them blind. All these precious little grandbabies running around. Can you imagine? We only know the name of, 13 of them? The 12 boys and one Dinah from last week, remember? But there's many more being cranked out, no doubt about it. But Laban is just an absolute interesting kind of guy. For all the riches which God, verse 16, has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God, listen to what the gals say to Jacob. Whatever God has said to you, do it. We're with you. Oh, I bet that warmed his heart. Jacob's pretty timid. But now he's got the support of his wives. And he's got some confidence now. Look at verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all the possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. And that's a big ordeal, people. They would mount up and head on out. And it would be sometimes weeks when they were on the shearing duties or capacities or whatever, mission. And Rachel, verse 19, had stolen the household gods that were her father's. I don't know why she did this exactly. I can guess. But this is a bad deal. And Jacob stole away unknown. Now that doesn't sound as, that's not as bad as it sounds. Jacob just jammed while Laban wasn't looking. He leaves unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. Interesting. These little gods in verse 19, you ought to jot this down. These are called teraphim. Teraphim. They were pagan female fertility gods, idols. They would be placed in front of the two people that were engaged in baby making to propagate or to make fertile for the propagation of the kiddos, of the children. Now listen, remember last week we were studying how Jacob had the lambs and the sheep, and he put those streaked pieces of wood in front of them, and it would cause them, the scripture said, that they would get hot, that they would conceive. They believed on the human side that these teraphim would be placed in pagan worship in your room, and when you were together, you would be the response of those gods would cause you to become pregnant. And it was a practice. Now, all of a sudden, I can only speculate, but do you think Rachel still wants to have more kids? She takes the foreign gods. She takes the pagan gods of her dad. She steals them. She wants to have more babies, maybe, she's thinking. The first one, Joseph, was such a miracle. Could that ever happen again? Well, just to be sure, I'll take some pagan gods with me. That's what she's doing. She steals away these pagan gods, these teraphim. Men or women, if you have young men in your home, you should master Proverbs chapter 7. But these little things surface again in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 16, where the whore in Proverbs 7 says to this stupid, simple, unsuspecting young man who's never been instructed, she says to him, Proverbs 7, verse 16, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestries and with carved works with fine linen of Egypt. And that's very, very interesting, because as you look into that, you find out that the carvings of tapestry, or the coverings of tapestry and the carved works, were none other than Egyptian pornography. And she says, it says there, she sees this simple one going down the streets, and she seizes him in the night. And she says, I've been waiting for you all along. You're the one I've desired. Flattering words. And it says there in Proverbs 7 that she grabs him and kisses him with a bold face in the Hebrew. It says, just rough. She kisses him and begins to handle him roughly and just throws herself on him. And this guy is just like a... In fact, the proverb goes on to say he's like an ox led to the slaughter.
Oh, baby.
And she just hooks him. And she goes, hey, my husband's gone away on a long trip. Why don't you come home? She goes, besides, my bed is just covered. Really, she would have said, my bed is covered and I've got carved idols all around my bed of Egyptian pornography. And we'll just worship each one of those little gods. We'll just go from one god to the other.
Okay.
And that proverb goes on to say that guy was a stupid fool and he pierced his liver, his vitals through. I think it speaks of disease. He pierced his vitals through by going after her. These little gods, teraphim. But then we come, I think, to the most important thing. Yes, what has God put in our heart in knowing His will? Yes, God, we see God in the circumstances and He's working. Yes, we hear the voice of God. And I think finally the fourth aspect of knowing God's will and performing God's will is the most important thing, the one with the greatest responsibility, and that is doing what God has revealed to you to do. And brother, what God has revealed in your heart to do, do with all your heart. We look at this there in verse 20, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. That's 300 miles journey. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God, verse 24, had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream. Who's pursuing who? Laban is out to, listen, I believe Laban is out to destroy Jacob. I really do believe it. Why? Look what God says. Laban's pursuing Jacob. God's pursuing Laban. God says to Laban, verse 24, you better be careful. You don't speak to Jacob, neither good or bad. You better shut your mouth around that guy. Maybe the Living Bible says, if you say one thing to him, I'll rip your tongue out. God is saying, you better not say anything to my boy. I like that. You touch him, you better not say anything to him, good or bad. I love that about the Lord. So Laban overtook Jacob, verse 25, and Jacob pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. So it's evening time now. Verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, probably in the morning now, what have you done? Listen to this incredible hypocritical dissertation here. What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken by the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrels and harps. Give me a break. The guy's ripped him off every chance he's had. Oh, man, you're such a bad guy. I would have had a big party. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power. Don't you know it's in my power to do harm to you, but the God of your father. Notice, it's not his God. The God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. You know what? I got a feeling here. Verses 26 to 28. Oh, I would have just given you a party. I wanted to kiss my grandbabies. And I got a feeling the two girls are over there going, right. Because radically, even you look in the Hebrew, it's bizarre. He's all these buttery words. And then you get to verse 29 and he goes, don't you know it's in my power to knock you out? Total change of attitude. I think he saw that. He wasn't gaining any ground with his buttered up words here. Lucky for you, pal, that your God of your father told me not to touch you, not to say anything to you, good or bad. Verse 30. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. You see? Laban knew down deep inside Jacob wanted to go home. But why did you steal my gods? There's the truth. It comes out. What'd you rip my gods off for? Now that just totally cracks me up. I mean, it wasn't so tragic. You start cracking up. He's serving pagan gods that can be ripped off. What kind of a god is that? Oh no, my god's gone. You really ripped me off, but the big thing is you took my god away. My god is missing. These are the gods I bow down to. These are the gods I consult in. The gods that I lean upon for protection. Now they're lost. If your God needs your support, boy, are you in trouble. I mean, that is something. But it's just kind of, it's interesting to me that verse 31 says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take away your daughters from me by force. That's probably exactly what he would have did. With whomever you find, Jacob says, with whomever you find your gods, do not let them live. Right now, Rachel goes, he has no idea that his wife has got these gods. Don't let them live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tent, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Uh-oh. Verse 34, then Rachel had taken the household idols, the teraphim, and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. You know? This is great. Where's Rachel? Have you seen the gods that I lean on? And here. No. And she's not leaning on him. She's sitting on him. Haven't seen him. And Laban searched all about the tent, but he didn't find them. And she, that is Rachel, said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. It's my time. This is what she's saying. It's my time of the month. I can't move. I can't move. And the scripture says, it, in the law, which hadn't been given yet, if you touch a woman at that time, you're unclean till sundown. So, hey, okay. Even though that law hadn't been written yet, he knew, okay, I'm not going to mess with you. But have you seen my guys? No. Isn't this so, this is funny stuff. But this is also so tragic. Your God. Is either the one that sits in heaven and is the creator of all there is and is the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, or your God is something or somebody else. And there's a test to find out. It's very simple. It's very convicting. Your God is the thing or the person that occupies the bulk of your thoughts. Daniel Webster puts it in the words that your God is where you spend your energies, your efforts, your passions, your attention. That's your God. Have you seen my gods? He's in a crisis. His gods are missing. And yet there's people around today, man, they cash in Jesus Christ for intellect. Lisa and I can't tell you how many people we know that did, they loved the Lord, they were pillars. But they went on this quest that started out innocent at the start, but they had to get their degrees, or, boy, you know, I got my master's, but now I have to get my PhD, and they didn't have time for God anymore. And then they began to follow foolish things, ridiculous things, and they've fallen from the faith. Or maybe your God is power. You're not happy unless you're in total control and being able to exercise dominion over people. And some people, their gods are cars. They worship at the throne of Simon Eyes or Turtle Wax or whatever, you know. And out there buffing their God on Sunday morning. Then they get up on Monday morning and their God is God. Have you seen my God? Officer, have you seen my God? Everything, all of their meaning has been invested in that thing. And it's gone, they're gone. They're like zombies. Or what about lust? Desire. Just burning up your thoughts, burning up your mind. Gods. Well, we don't worship gods anymore. Yes, we do. The teens are worshiping Madonna. Perverted. Tragic representation of a woman. I don't know what that... I saw a thing last night. I couldn't believe it. It was like 8:30 at night going through the stations and there was a clip about something, a Madonna concert or something coming up. And it was 100% porn at 8 o'clock in the evening. And I got so mad, I almost busted our TV. But then I realized I wouldn't be able to watch Nova anymore. Madonna. God help you if you're allowing your kids to listen to stuff like that that's destroying them. Madonna, who says, Rolling Stone magazine a couple years ago, a friend cut it out and gave it to me. Somebody said, why do you wear that cross around your neck? She says, I don't know. I think there's just something very, very sexy about a naked man hanging on a cross. That's Satan speaking. That is exactly the words from that pit of hell. It's just, but man, people go nuts. They worship her. It's their God. In a crisis, every one of us, and we will have crises in our lives, we will cry out to the God that has occupied our heart. We will cry out to the God that has given us comfort. Whatever that God might be. Saw a bumper sticker, you see it on the freeways too. Everyone has to believe in something, and I believe I'll have another beer. Budweiser is their God. And then their child is sick and they go, God, help me. Have you ever had them? People call up. I don't go to church. I don't know. But you know what? I want God. Why? Well, this thing has happened in my life and I want God. Well, who do you think God is? Well, I think there's many ways to God. Well, Jesus says there's one way. Hey, man, I don't need that stuff. Well, what do you have? Hey, I'm okay. I got my act together. Well, you sound drunk to me. Hey, Budweiser, man, he's my God. Comfort. Delusion. But when a crisis comes, people cry out to the God that can't help them anymore because they have made these other things their gods. And this Bud's not for you. God is for you. It's sad. Isaiah 44, and we'll wrap this up. Isaiah 44, verse 10 says, who would form a God and mold an image that profits them nothing? Who would do that? Isaiah 44, 10 says. Isaiah 44, 10. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8 says, their gods are silver and gold. The work of men's hands are they. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they cannot handle. Feet they have, but they can't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. That's heavy. False gods, things that bring us comfort outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to him, that word angry in the Hebrew means burning. He was burning, angry. What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Jacob says, although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years, he's really going. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not even miscarried while I've been with you. God blessed even the pregnancy of the animals when I was in your presence. And I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That was the shepherd's privilege, by the way. If he was hungry, he could kill a ram and eat it. It was part of the perks to the job. And he says, I didn't even do that. I didn't make any lamb chops. When I got hungry, I let him live. Verse 39, that which was torn by the beast, I did not bring it to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and in frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for two of your daughters and 6 years for the flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Man, he's letting it go. Verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and labor of my hands. By the way, God sees your affliction tonight. And he rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. And these flocks are my flocks. Me, mine. Mine. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Baby. Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant. Listen to this, and then we'll wrap it up. Come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigger Shabdulath, whatever. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Gilead, or Galeed. Verse 49, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord, listen to this, because this is so often misinterpreted. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. And a lot of, have you ever seen those little hearts? They're cut in half and it has this verse on it. That's totally wrong. I don't mean to bum out your jewelry, but that's totally wrong. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says you're a ripoff artist and you're a ripoff artist. And let this be a covenant today. Let's make a covenant because I don't trust you for 1 second. Well, I don't trust you for 1 second. Great. Then God smack the face of the one who tries to rip one another off. It's almost like a curse, kind of, in a way. We can't stand each other, so God just set the fence up between us both so we don't rip each other up. It has nothing to do with friendship, even though the Christian Jewish store will sell it as a friendship thing. Not right. If you afflict my daughters, verse 50, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. And we'll consider this chapter done by this point. You can keep reading. There's just almost really a benediction and a parting. I want to leave this with you. I want this to be an encouragement to you. Mizpah. The word in the Hebrew means the tower of watching or a watchtower. I do not trust you, you don't trust me. Jot this down. Romans 12:18 says, as much as it is possible, live peaceable with all men. That means sometimes it's almost going to be absolutely unbearable. Romans 12:18. They're parting. It's good that they part. But what is our mizpah tonight? What is our watchtower? What is our thing that separates us one from another? And I want you to look at it this way, in a really different way. I need this myself. We need to make a covenant with our past 20 years. We need to realize that we need to leave it alone and let it dry up and blow away. We need to make a memorial tonight in our hearts. A memorial not to remember. We need to make a memorial not to remember. Whenever our new walk in Jesus Christ comes across the path of our past, we need to put that away. And I know it's hard. Sometimes it feels like it's impossible. But it's interesting. Have you ever noticed that rarely does our past agree with our present? If you're a Christian, it's always hounding you and trying to pull you down. Have you noticed that? The past nips at your heels. Man, did I make a mistake? Oh, is it coming back now to get me? Let it go. Mizpah. Set a watchtower up. Build a memorial not to remember the things of the past, and watch over, guard that spot so that the past doesn't come and eat you up anymore. Our past, our former sins, our previous lives, the Jacobness of what we used to be. And Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they agree? How can two carry the load, march, go on a journey unless they be married, the Hebrew means, assembled or as one? We need to realize tonight that the Lord looked at Jacob for 20 years. Listen, and then we'll wrap this up. I know I've been saying that for 20 minutes. The Lord looked at Jacob with faith, with hope. It's been 20 years. Yeah, but God says, I got a plan. But it's been 20 years. Yeah, but I got a plan. And I'm going to move you back to the house of your father. And I'm going to continue now phase two of your spiritual development. Even though it's been 20 years, God's got a plan. Don't think it's hopeless. Don't think it's to the end. God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. In the circumstances, the scriptures He's given you, His promise, His desires to reveal His will in your life. Father, we come before You tonight. And Lord, our past cannot walk with our present. And Lord, it's certainly goofing up our future. When we try to marry together two lives, two worlds, two things that don't agree. Father, we would pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You'd give us the strength, Lord, to rid ourselves of the past through Your Word. And God, that we would be single of heart and single of mind, walking together with You, Lord, married to You in agreement. Going forth, Father, bearing precious seed. Father, help us to press on towards the goal to win the prize, Christ Jesus. And Father, help us, Lord, that we might have the same mind one toward another. And Father, may we look at one another with hope and with faith that someday we will be complete in You. And Lord, we just ask You to bless and to strengthen this body. Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us that we might have, God, Your favor in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.